And I have worn that page out for some reason, because I really, for some reason, liked that picture. And the zipper is broken. And the zipper has long been broken because I kept playing with it. And it is something that I cherish. And I cherish it because it's from my grandmother. But I also cherish it because it's the Bible. And it's important to me. And it always has been something that has been important to me. Now, when I was growing up, I didn't understand it very much. But as I got older, I began to learn the stories that is in this book. And then I started learning that these stories fit together to make a bigger story. And as I grew even more older and matured in my faith, I began realizing that some of these stories were not meant to be taken literally. Paul's letters were written to a specific group of people in a specific time, and Genesis was not written to prove modern science, but it was written to tell the story of God's character and God's love for people. And Revelation, don't even get me started on that one. And it's, again, not to be taken literally. The UCC is a denomination that takes the Bible seriously, but not literally. Considering the historical and contextual and the form criticism, all of that is important. And we will learn about that eventually. But right now, in the past, we started last week a series called Why the Bible. And last week was What the Bible Is Not. And this week is What the Bible Is. And I think we have maybe two more weeks of going into it. But I wanted to do a review before we start going into what the Bible is and review what the Bible is not. I think I got a slide up there. The Bible is not dictation. God did not stand over these authors' shoulders and whisper in their ear exactly what to write. These authors had their personalities in every word that they wrote. They had their reasons and their experiences, and that was put on paper. And what I said before, I really believe is true, is that when it comes to story, when it comes to scripture, God loves to have the children tell the story. So the Bible is not dictation. The Bible is not a textbook or an instruction manual. Some people try to use the Bible as some sort of textbook. Some use it in specifically in Genesis as a science book, trying to figure out how God created the world, how many days it took, the real age of the earth. And that's not the point of Genesis. It's not to prove science. And the Bible is not a magic eight ball. That's the third, what the Bible is not. It doesn't behave well when one seeks specific answers to life's questions. And we tried that last week when what was the question we asked? What is your will for this church? Is that what we asked? I can't remember. So something about God's will. And so what I did, I grabbed a Bible and I just opened it randomly and I pointed to a scripture and it told us to burn the temple down. I did not plan that. This is probably the funniest one we've ever done. But the Bible doesn't work that way. And number four, the Bible is not perfectly transmitted. There are thousands of copies of manuscripts, both pieces and wholes. None are exactly alike. There are mistakes in them. 95 to 99% of these differences are due to copying errors or skipping a line or reading a word wrong, and if you think that's not possible, you know, you've been reading my slides and how I make mistakes, write words wrong. But for the most part, we have an incredible historical manuscript that tells the story of an ancient people and the story of Jesus' life. And it is surprisingly accurate in translation, but not perfectly transmitted. So if the Bible is not dictation, and it is not a textbook, and it's not an instruction manual, definitely not a magic eight ball, and not perfectly transmitted, then what is it? A lot of the material that I got for this series is from a book by Peter Enns, last name Enns, and it's from his book called How the Bible Actually Works. And he said a lot of intriguing things in there that I would love to talk about either today, next week. And you might disagree with some of it, and that's okay. But I thought that what he had to say was really thought-provoking, and it rings true within my life. So what is the Bible? Number one, the Bible is ancient. The Bible is an ancient book about God written by people over thousands of years. We are as distant from King David's time. We've been reading about King David. We are as distant from King David's time 3,000 years ago, because he lived around generally in about 1,000 BC, as we are from the future of 5,000 AD. That's a long time. And knowing that distance, when we read Scripture, we need to bridge that difference. But we also need to respect that difference. It's dangerous when the Bible's culture from way back then becomes too familiar to us living in the year 2020. We don't have to read long before we realize how different that culture of the ancient Bible is from our 21st century Western civilization. For example, when we read the book of Genesis, we realize they lived very different from us. They lived in tents and travel from place to place. They have territories. They have tribal battles. Their way of giving hospitality to somebody was way different than our version of hospitality. They are tribal. They're nomads. Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel. They lived with a different way of thinking. They had a couple of beliefs within their religion that was pretty general to most religions at that time. One was the attitude of my God is bigger than your God. My God is better than your God. And my God can kick your God's butt if we go to war. That was their thinking. Another thought in their head was that when you don't follow what you think your God wants you to do, your God gets angry and your God punishes you. Now, these were common beliefs. And as I said, not only in Israel's God, but for every tribe and their gods. It was their way of seeing God or gods. Now, today in our civilization, we are less tribal. Or we should be, you would think. But still, some hold to the beliefs that our God is better than your God, and that God is always going to get angry and punish those who mess up. We must respect the ancientness of the Bible and be aware that this tribal culture is very, very different than us today. They lived a long time ago in a very far away place. They were intent on asking their questions and seeking out their answers in their situations. They were totally oblivious to our questions and our concerns, just as oblivious as we are to those who live in the 5000 AD. So here's a good question. is the Bible, this ancient book, locked into time? Is it even applicable to us today? And I think the answer is yes. It takes creative imagination to bridge the gap between ancient and modern. But through discussion and dialogue and disagreement and debating and using our intellect to examine the scriptures in a way that makes us think, it can reshape and connect us with God today. This modern time period of 2020 in Western culture. The Bible is ancient, and it is applicable today. But we need to respect the ancientness of it. Number two, the Bible is ambiguous. It doesn't lay out for us what to specifically believe or how to think. The Bible, I'm going to do this disclaimer here, the Bible does provide information on how to live and give direction in some cases. But to base our life off of the Bible's instruction without taking into consideration the culture of it and the time and the history can lead to narrow-mindedness in views on certain topics. Narrow-mindedness, both conservative and progressive. For example, let's say you have two people on opposite sides of the spectrum when it comes to their conservative and progressive beliefs. Both can dig into the scriptures and defend their stance on slavery and freedom. Both can find scriptures about keeping women subordinate to men and finding scriptures about women having equal rights. They will both find scriptures to back up their position on violence against enemies and going to war, and then find scriptures on condemning war and living at peace, submitting to political power and denouncing it. It's as if they are cherry-picking scripture and using it to defend their own views. And I have to admit that some of these views have been embraced by really good people with very good intentions. And they believed that they were doing what the Bible has taught them to do. And over the years, I have really gotten a bad taste in my mouth when somebody says, I am a Bible-believing Christian. Because you look at the various cherry-picking you can do and say, well, what does that mean? If the polar opposite positions can find support in the pages of the Bible, then maybe that is not what the Bible is designed to do. The Bible is ambiguous, and it invites us to wrestle with it. That's number two. Number three, diverse. The Bible is diverse. It does not speak with one voice, but it often speaks of conflicting voices and contrary voices. And the diversity is hard to miss within its pages. Some of these people who are the authors of these books consist of kings, such as King David, and shepherds, such as Amos, who was one of the prophets, religious leaders and fishermen and prophets and doctors and craftsmen. It was written on three different languages, Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic, three different continents, Asia, Africa, Europe. And the Bible was written in different situations. Sometimes it was times of war, sometimes it was times of peace, sometimes they were in exile. And within the Bible, people write of fear and sadness and pain and sorrow, but they also write of joy and faith and hope and love and happiness. It's a complicated piece of ancient literature. Their writings were shaped by who they were and when they lived and the experiences they had. This book is divided into two sections, the Old Testament and the New Testament, with over 200 years separating these two. That's the difference between 2020 and 1820. Within the Old Testament, there's 39 smaller books. The Catholic Bible has more. And these smaller books are organized into categories, such as law and history and poetry, wisdom, prophets. They're called genres, kind of like we have the books back there. And it's important to know the genre of the book. So we have fiction back there, we have nonfiction back there, we have science fiction. And if you would read a fiction book as nonfiction, that could really kind of mess you up a little bit, right? Can you imagine reading Harry Potter as a nonfiction? And it's the same thing with the ancient scriptures. If you read a wisdom book as if it was history, you would get into a lot of trouble. The New Testament is set up in the same way. It has 27 smaller books made up of genres such as gospels and letters, and something called apocalyptic literature, which is Revelation. And apocalyptic literature, the best way I can describe it is kind of like an ancient sci-fi. And these books and their authors are wrestling with this new reality of what it means to them to be in a world where Christ has come. And they're trying to figure out how to follow Jesus. From Abraham to the early church, the Bible is diverse. And it speaks to us in multiple voices. So this ancient, ambiguous, and diverse book we call the Bible, is it still God's word? Yes. Because this is God's story told by God's children. And God always lets the children tell the story. But as we, as human beings, also God's children, need to be aware and learn that the Bible is ancient, written by people a long time ago. It is ambiguous. It doesn't give us textbook answers to all of our questions. And it is diverse so that we can read it as it just doesn't have that one voice in it. It has many. Yet, it is God's word. So where does this leave us today? What is the purpose of it then? How does this Bible work? I want to invite you to ponder something with me. What if the Bible invites us to a sacred conversation? What if it invites us to a quest to know God? Invites us to a place where God speaks into our world and into our place in the year 2020. What if the Bible has the ability to bring us on this journey, and not just a destination, but a journey to seek out wisdom instead of answers and rules? It invites us to wrestle with it and what it means for here and now. When we use the Bible as a rule book for answers, we look for like a final answer and a kind of a how-to apply to our life. But when we look at the Bible for wisdom, we get to embrace the mystery of God and how God sees us and how God sees us in our place in this world today. When we use the Bible as a rule book for answers, it's distant and it's passive. But when we look to the Bible for wisdom, it becomes intimate and it becomes experiential. When we use the Bible as a rule book for answers, we look for an immediate fix. But when we look to the Bible for wisdom, it becomes an adventure. It becomes this journey that we're on with God. When we use the Bible as a rule book for answers, it gives temporary comfort for stability. But when we look to the Bible for wisdom, it takes us on a journey that asks us to risk and let go of the familiar and be open to being surprised by God. What if the Bible's purpose is to enhance our Christian life and see it and live it as a journey, a sacred quest for wisdom? And when this wisdom, this applied knowledge, seeps into our lives, it shapes us into the image of Jesus. This lifelong process of being formed into a disciple. Now, I want to pause there because next week we're going to explore this concept even a bit more, and I will show you even an example of how wisdom is applied to Scripture and how we can see it as a journey instead of an answer book. But I'm going to stop there. I'm going to let you chew on that for a while because I know it's a lot for some of you. And I want to end with this. The world is full of abuse and injustice, and you've heard me say this before. And you have also heard me say that the Bible is still used to hurt people and exclude people and guilt people. And it should be a concern for us because it matters to God how human beings treat one another. My hope for Union Congregational is to be the kind of church that uses the Bible and uses Scripture, God's word, this ancient and ambiguous and diverse word, to heal rather than hurt. And to love rather than hate, to include rather than exclude, and to give life rather than take it. We as Christians embody God's Holy Spirit to bring about change in this world, to be a light in the darkness, a hope for the weary, strength for the weak, and Jesus with skin on to those who need to see a glimpse of what God looks like. And because of this, of the Holy Spirit living within us, we also have the responsibility to use this book, the Bible, in a way that honors God. God did not create us to be puppets on a string, but gave us intelligence, skills for reasoning, knowledge of knowing good from evil, and has given us a gift of wisdom to discern how the Spirit of God moves in this world and in our lives so that we can better love God and better love people as God intended for us to do. Amen. I'm going to do a PS on the back of this. I know this might blow some people's minds. I'm okay with you asking questions. I'm okay with having disagreements. So if you have questions, I'm open for dialogue. And we will go from there. I'm going to say amen again because I can. We're going to sing, Take My Life, God Let It Be. I think, Nancy, you were disappointed that we didn't sing this last week.
Yes, I was.
Well, we're going to sing it this week.
Well,
you're welcome, but I have a more selfish reason why we're doing it. It's one of the only songs I know. It might be a little bit of a lower key. All right. This is a little bit different than our hymn books, but it's still very, very much the same. Same but different.
Take my life, God, let it be.
Too low? Too bad.
Take my will, your will be done. Make your will and mine be one. Take my heart and let it make of it a dwelling place. Make of it dwelling place. Take my love and help it grow. Let my loving overflow. Take me now and help me be part of Christ's community.
Really low. I'm sorry about that. Let us take some time to share our praises and our concerns, our prayer requests, and our joys.
It's on. All right. Well, as most of you know, Joni's going to have surgery tomorrow, so that's a big joy. She's going to get better and be back to normal here in a few days, hopefully. So we're all hoping and praying that this will come to be.
Do you have a prayer bear?
Yes.
Take it with you to surgery.
I just want to say how much I'm enjoying this, you know, Puri being the musician and, and the pastor, and then this little group here, this feeling of being in this room, and it's really nice. I have to be someplace else next Sunday, and I'm really very disappointed about that.
We'll fix the camera. We're just missing the card. It's okay.
I have a joy and a concern. My concern is for the lady that I had you praying for, Joyce Hawks, that was in the hospital with me. She was, at that time, she was supposed to have a piece of her
body.
Yeah. Her pancreas removed. And I talked to her yesterday, and she had a PET scan this week, and they will be taking a piece of her pancreas and her spleen, but the spot on her lungs was superficial. So that was good news for her. So that's my concern. And my joy was that this week I got a towel, and this refers to most of you here. and it said, you are not getting older, you're getting more valuable in time.
Well, that's great to hear about Joyce. Do we need to pray for Austin?
Yes.
Austin.
I haven't heard this week how he's doing, but he just before he left, after we prayed, he fell and hurt his tailbone. Oh,
no. So we prayed and he fell and got hurt.
Yes. So
maybe we should just open to the Bible and see what, no.
Natalie,
yes.
Pray for Natalie, yes.
And she is in hospice. Is she in the cities? Okay. Praying for Natalie and David, David's family, Karen, Jenny, Peter, and others. Any others? Let's go to God in prayer. God, we come before you, humbled by how big and great you are. But yet you know each one of us intimately, that you formed us in our mother's wombs, that you gave us life and gave us purpose and have a plan for each one of us. God, we thank you for the Bible and how you have purposed it. And sometimes we don't use it correctly. God, you have given us this scripture to help heal people, and we have used it to hurt. And God, we ask that you forgive us in times when we have used this ancient book to not be a reflection of you. God, we ask that you continue to work in our lives, work in our hearts and minds, and help us see you for who you truly are, a God who loves and a God who cares for your creation. And may you reshape us to looking more like your Son, Jesus. God, we lift up prayer requests today. We pray for Joni as she prepares to go into surgery. We thank you that this can be fixed. And we ask that you guide the surgeon's hands, make them steady. And we ask that through this surgery, you will heal her. God, we lift up Bonnie's friend Joyce to you. We are grateful and thankful that the spot on her lungs has been found to be superficial, but knowing that she is losing a part of her pancreas and part of her spleen, God, we ask that you help her adjust to a new way of life and adjusting to that. We ask that you continue to be with her and walk with her and guide her. God, we pray for Austin, that he seems to just kind of go bump over bump over bump in life. We ask that you protect him, whether he is at home or on the road. We ask that you put your hand on his life and let him know that you are real. Let him know that you are near, and let him know that you love him. And we also lift up Natalie to you as she is in hospice. and ask that you comfort her. Let her know that you are near to her. Sit with her when she is alone. Give her peace. And I ask that you be with the family as well, that you give the family peace and reassurance that Natalie is yours. God, we ask this all in your Son Jesus' name, who has taught us to pray. Our God in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Will the ushers please come forward for this morning's offering? Think about his love. Think about God's goodness. Think about God's grace that's brought you through. For as high as the heavens above, so great is the measure of our Creator's love. Great is the measure of our Creator's love. Think about God's love. Think about God's goodness. Think about God's grace that's brought you through. For as high as the heavens above, so great is the measure of our Creator's love. Great is the measure of our Creator's love. And great is the measure of our Creator's love. Let us stand for the doxology.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise God, all creatures here below. Praise God for all that love has done, Creator Christ and Spirit one. Amen.
May we pray in unison. God, we thank you for the many blessings you have given us. We recognize that everything you have, we receive from you. We give back a portion to thank you for providing our every need. Use these gifts to further your kingdom here on earth. Amen.
You may be seated. Okay, so Joyce and her family are looking for a place, and we might know her husband.
And we might know her husband.
Okay. Heidi, I might need your help with this song. The last song that we're going to sing is Bind Us Together. Please stand for the benediction. I didn't skip anything, did I? Okay. Please receive the benediction. May God the Creator go with you this week. May God the Son shine through you. And may God the Holy Spirit guide you in all that you do. Amen.
Don't anybody move.